The first lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verses 10 through 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you two weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. Who you are in dread will be deserted." The word of the Lord. The gospel lesson today is from Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
A reading from an Advent psalm, Psalm 80. 1 to 7, and then 17 through 19. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved." The word of the Lord. A few weeks ago, I was wandering over on the grounds. Love walking over there. Walking over on the grounds, and I noticed this beautiful tree. Gorgeous tree. It's that tree on the west side of a rotunda. It's called the Ginkgo Pratt, or the Pratt Ginkgo Memorial Tree. Something like that. You can correct me afterwards. Anyway, it's a memorial tree. It's gorgeous. 2 weeks ago, there were yellow leaves up in this tree. It was abundant. And I stopped by to take a picture, but I wasn't the only one. There were so many people stopping with their iPhones and photographers and so on. Everyone was trying to grasp or at least get the contrast of this gorgeous yellow tree against that red-bricked and white-trimmed rotunda in the background. It was like a poster, something with a profound quote on it, or maybe a calendar advertising Charlottesville, Virginia. Beautiful. So imagine my surprise when this week I walk by that same tree and all those beautiful yellow leaves that were kind of wisping in the wind, all of them had fallen to the ground all at once. Someone had warned me in this church that that would happen. They said that almost overnight or almost immediately, all the leaves simultaneously, almost like whispering together, would say, "Ready, set, go." And they all fell. There they were. It was also beautiful in some ways. Now all those yellow leaves were on this lawn like fine yellow cornmeal on green carpet. Beautiful. I think there's a lesson to be learned from the ginkgo memorial tree, the Pratt Ginkgo memorial tree. This tree, and like so many other trees in Charlottesville, remind us that change sometimes happens overnight. We might know it's coming. We might not be aware, but it always surprises us. Trees like the ginkgo tree and its fallen leaves remind us that loss and grief are a part of nature's rhythms. Loss and grief are a part of life. They have their own cadence. They have their own beauty, but don't worry. The leaves of the ginkgo tree will return next spring. They'll be there. The green leaves will come back. The new life will be there. Out of death will come hope. This is our Advent hope, that no matter how barren the tree, no matter how dark the night, God's light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let us pray. Gracious God, we hear in so many verses and chapters in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, we hear about your light shining, or the desire of your people to have your light shine upon them. Shine this light on us now. Shine it brightly. The world needs it. We need it. Places of darkness need your bright face shining, guiding, healing, and giving hope. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you about this psalm. I had a lot of time to think about it, meditate on it, and kind of see why it shows up on the fourth Sunday of Advent. The person who prayed Psalm 80 was lamenting a loss, but not just a personal loss. The person who prayed this prayer was lamenting a national loss. The prayer was kind of hoping and pining for the glory days of the nation. But those glory days, those days of abundance of what Israel used to be, were not coming back. Just like those leaves that fell off the ginkgo tree, that's how Israel felt. That suddenly, overnight, mysteriously, everything they had had in the past, their homes, their life, their livestock, it was all gone, and the people were being carried away into exile. In 722 BCE, the approximate date of when this psalm was written, the nation of Israel was ravaged by the Assyrian armies, carried away. People were ripped from their homes, and now they were refugees in a foreign land. And in essence, when all that happened, I think the people were also saying, "Where is God? God has obviously turned God's back on us. Where is God? The God who gave us the promised land and promised to be with us through all the phases of our life. Where is this God? God has turned away." In the section I didn't read, in verses 8 through 13, in Psalm 80, the psalmist or prayer likens this national tragedy to wild pigs bursting through a barrier, bursting through hedges and fences and eating up the vines, eating up a beautiful vineyard. So there's no wine for the people. There's no wine to gladden the people's heart. It's gone. Their rotundas are in ashes. Everything has been taken away. And the God who once said that God would be with them through thick and thin, that God is not there. So Psalm 80 arises out of a deep and national lament, a kind of a deep yearning that God would just come back. Come back. Three times the psalmist cries out the refrain, "Restore us, God. Return to us. Let your face shine on us that we might be saved." Eugene Peterson, Old Testament scholar, translates this verse this way. God, come back. Smile your smiling blessing upon us that we might be saved. This past week it has been horrific, insightful, but horrific for me as a pastor to be studying this psalm about national lament and grief and wondering where God is, while at the same time reading in the Washington Post about the tragedy and carnage in Aleppo. It's been terrible to read this psalm about people losing their identity and losing their homes and the violence occurring there, and then reading about all the things happening in this place where this psalm originated. This is where this psalm comes from. Like the experience of the psalmist, an electrician whose family was entirely decimated when an airstrike hit his workshop, he cries out, "You don't understand what we have lived through here. Death hung about us, and the world has turned its backs on us." A doctor, just like the psalmist, cries out, looking at his besieged city, "Save us, people. Save us, people of the world, anyone with a bit of humanity. We beg you, we beg you. The dead and wounded are in the streets. The people's homes have collapsed on top of them. Save us, save us." Can you hear the psalmist? Absolutely. Can you hear the psalmist crying, the sense of desperation there? In an abandoned warehouse just on the outside of Aleppo, a woman is interviewed. She's holding, cradling her newborn in her arms. She's only 10 days old. The warehouse is freezing cold. The interviewer discovers, in talking to the mother and child, that this child has been here as long as the siege has been here. That child has never known a day without desolation, without bombs falling from the sky. Sounds like another birth. Sounds similar to another birth, the birth we celebrate. It makes us wonder the kind of world that Jesus was entering into. But still, I wonder, with 50,000 people being evacuated from Aleppo this week, and all those green buses and ambulances taking them away from their home, I wonder where that baby is. I wonder where that mother is, holding that child in her arms. "Restore us, God," the psalmist cries out. "Save us," the people of Aleppo cry. "Come back to us, God. Smile your smiling blessing upon us that we might be saved. Let your face shine upon us." Among all the bodily features of God, the Psalms are very interested in the face. They want to know about God's face. That term, that piece of God's anatomy just keeps showing up over and over again. And all the Old Testament scholars are in somewhat agreement there. When people cry out to see God's face or to experience the face of God, they want a personal encounter with God. They want some sense of presence in the midst of their own pain and longing. The one who desires to meet God face to face looks around at his or her troubles and the enemies and says, "God, explain yourself. Explain yourself. Why, God, why are you choosing to hide your face from us? Turn around." That's the prayer of Psalm 80 and a lot of other psalms who invoke this image of the face. Patrick Miller, dear friend of mine, an Old Testament scholar, emphasizes that this desire to see God's face, it's so intense in the Hebrew language, so concrete, that there's a fine line between what is literal and metaphorical here. The prayer wants to see God's face, not just a poem or an allegory, wants to encounter God, and that is very real to the one who is suffering. Let your face shine that we might be saved, the psalmist cries out. The psalmist cries out, let your light shine in my darkness. You know, it gets pretty dark sometimes, doesn't it? It gets awfully dark. Strikes over Aleppo. Infants being cradled by their moms in a cold, freezing warehouse in Aleppo. Thousands of refugees torn from their homes. It gets dark. Struggling with our own health issues in our families, struggling with finances, with depression, with the overwhelming feeling of loss and grief, it gets dark. It gets so dark. Those yellow leaves of the ginkgo, they just come pouring down to the ground, and somehow we started to believe that they'll never come back again. We think they've fallen to the ground and that's it. They're dead and gone. But I want to tell you, and you already know, there is hope. They're coming back. They're coming back next spring. They are coming back, and soon that tree will be full of foliage and green, and we'll go through the cycle again. You know, the reason Psalm 80 shows up at Advent is to remind us that God has not forgotten us. That light shines in the darkness, no matter how dark it is. Psalm 80 reminds us that in the days ahead, we cannot stop praying for God's light to shine in places of darkness all around this world and in our own lives. It may be only a flickering flame. It may be something very small, the birth of a child, a temporary ceasefire, a moment of peace, but we can never stop praying for that light to shine. Remember, it only takes a little light, a small light, to see God's shining face. For what has come into being was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, says the Gospel of John. In one of my sermons a long time ago, I remember I was 27 years old. I had so much to say. Got up in the pulpit with my robe and my manuscript at that age. I looked out at a very small congregation, probably about 60 people sitting in the pews. I was going to wow them. I had so many things to share with them. But I realized something. There are Sundays when you just don't cut it. There are some Sundays when no matter what you do, no matter how dramatic your pauses or how fast you speak or how loud you speak or if you just keep going on and on and on, you've lost your audience. It really doesn't matter. This was one of those Sundays. I looked out at that congregation and the first thing I noticed is they were all looking over here. They stopped paying attention to me. Every eye in the congregation was looking right over here. They were looking at the front pew. There was a woman, a young woman, with her baby slung over her shoulder. And he was looking back at all the congregation. And they were all looking at him. And they were all smiling. I had lost the battle. But you see, it only takes a small flame. It only takes a small flicker of light to bring God's light into the world. We may see God's shining face in a baby slung over a mother's shoulder. We may see God's shining face in our own children, in our grandchildren. We may see God's shining face in a moment of kindness when we are caring and compassionate toward those around us. We may see it when we sing a carol to a friend this afternoon. The point is, whenever and wherever we can, as people of light, let us in this Advent and Christmas season seek God's shining face. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.